The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Psalm 117, you guys turn in your Bibles there. This would be in awe how short this passage is. Shortest of all the Psalms, 2 verses. It says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." That's it. Simple. Let's invite you, as always, to pray for me as I speak on this passage, and pray for yourself that you hear it well. Let's take a minute and do that. God, help us to hear your word unfiltered this morning. Help its message come across very clearly. Help its effect be profound. We need you so much to praise you, to extol you, beyond our strength. So we need you. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is so short, but I love where it is. I mean, we don't have, not a lot of us are still using the Bible, the actual copy of the Bible anymore. Some of the cool things, it's just by God's providence, evades us. This is right in the middle of your Bible. This very short psalm. Spurgeon called it was a small letter with a big spirit. Because it's almost like a magnet, you know? It's like a divine bookmark right there in the middle of your Bible to help us anytime we're kind of going through the scriptures, journeying through the text or whatever, and we just forget, you know, what is the end of all this? What is the point of all this? You know, you're creating, you coming and you redeeming and all of that. The book of the Revelation, the funny stuff. I mean, where is all this headed? As Jonathan Edwards called it, what is the end for which God created the world? Why bother? He's perfectly happy. He's perfectly content. Why even bother? Psalm 117. That the peoples would praise him. That his steadfast love and his faithfulness would be known, would be celebrated, would be enjoyed. Now, what's hard about this, though, my messages tend to be a lot cleaner when they don't ram into me so hard as this one did. And I think it was this text, along with a lot of other prior works that God was doing in my soul this week, that just I don't know, it's been rough. Rough in a good way. And some of you got that devotional that I sent you from what I had this week, by one of my favorite authors, sent it to you guys because it kind of went in line with what I'm going to say and kind of what God is doing with me. And I have to take the position humbly, hopefully, I take the position that whatever God is doing in my soul, whatever he's doing with me, is preempting what God is going to do with the church and the leaders. Now, God prepares his leaders, and then the church follows. And what I often wonder is how far that gap is. Not saying that we're more mature than all of you. Don't mistake what I'm saying, because that's not always the case. But it just means that what God wants to do with the church and with the body, he prepares his leaders for, so like I say, preemptively prior to, and then he leads the church on ongoing. And if you ask me, so well, you know, God's been dealing with you over what? No, the only way I can put it is I'm just getting hungry. Hungrier. And as And it's hard to explain what I mean by that. It's difficult to explain. I find myself amidst an array of busyness and activity and planning and sermon preparation and meeting with people and networking and going off to conferences and doing all that kind of stuff. And I've noticed that I've not escaped the trap of what happens with all of us. That we can be in the midst of all of that activity, all of that busyness, looking like we're doing pretty good and be just numb. Just goes numb. Where the joy that was there before, the life that was there before, the excitement, the thrill, the danger, the delight, all that stuff, it's just gone. And it just becomes this monotony of activity that bothers me. It troubles me. And I ran into this text, or it ran into me, see how you put it. I come face to face with a truth. I can't deny it. And I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at its exclamations, and I'm looking at its simplicity, and I wish it was longer. I wish it contained words that were more complicated. Because the simplicity of it is disturbing. This is what I want from you. So if you reduce nations, peoples, and all of that down to praise the Lord, all of Brandon. Extol him, all of Brandon. Like when I look at that, I'm looking in a mirror, and I'm not liking what I'm seeing. On the other end, what it tells me is that I've missed the point, and I keep missing the point over and over and over again. I just keep missing it. And I was trying to digest this psalm, trying to understand it for myself, then for you guys, and then, of course, beyond ourselves. And I come up with three truths, three simple truths. And because the psalm is short, I don't want to obscure its message by making it more lengthy than it should be. So these three truths are, I guess, way of reminder. If you've been coming to Living Acts for a while, none of this stuff's going to be new to you. You're not going to hear something go, oh, I didn't know that. If you're new, you will, maybe, hopefully not. But these truths are just something that we need to remind ourselves of. I'm going through an awakening of sorts of some of these basic truths I've known for a while. I think God is just wanting to do a lot more than I've ever anticipated or expected. And I've almost become fearful of longing for it. I mean, let's just face it, it's way more comfortable to just be apathetic, to just have all those passions and you just turn them off and just glide. And I can't read the Psalms, any of the scriptures, but I can't read the Psalms, especially this one, and look at it and feel like it's okay to be complacent. So there's three truths that I've gotten from this. So this is, I don't know if you call it, it's much less like a sermon, I guess. It's just me being transparent or whatever, hoping to share with you what God has shown me from this. Number one, the greater good something is, the more it demands our enjoyment. The greater good something is, the more it demands our enjoyment. Ever since the fall, ever since mankind fell, we can't turn off, or it's difficult to turn off, that built-in mechanism that God has given us for glory. Just to stand before something other than ourselves and just bask in it. What we do know is we do know that there's something good in everything. We know that. No matter how small, no matter how twisted it may be, it's the residue of goodness is in everything. What we forgot or what we don't know, because we're cut off from God from the fall, is that there's everything good in something. And that something is God. And so what we'll do is like Romans 1, 24 to 25 says, it's a rather lengthy passage, but I'm going to just shorten it just for the sake of time. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. And it says that when he did this, the people that he did that to, okay, worshiped and served the creation rather than the creator. So for people that aren't here this morning or throughout their week worshiping and serving God, they're worshiping and serving something else. So everybody's doing it. And the reason why that's those two words are so key is because that's the way we're designed. That's the way we're built. We can't do anything about the fact that we need to worship. We need to pour ourselves into something other than ourselves. But if we're cut off from the source of the fountainhead of all good and glory, we'll do it with anything and everything. And they become lusts. You know, that's just, it's what we have to do. It's what we were made to do. So don't be in awe or don't be shocked when you see people doing ridiculous things, pouring themselves out, killing themselves over things that are vain and created. Don't be surprised. That's what they were built to do. That's not shocking to me. When I see that, no matter how horrendous, no matter how horrific, it doesn't shock me. I go, well, that's exactly what we were created to do. What astounds me is not that aversion of that mechanism to something created rather than the creator. It's the other thing that bothers me. And like I said, it's just that apathy, which in other words, it's not taking that built-in mechanism and pointing it toward the wrong thing and going after that. It's just the person who's just turned it off or somehow turned the volume down. And that's become more dangerous. And I see it's either one or the other. It's like we're either going to be headed toward this end, this praising God, this unending praise service, right? This unending declaration of all of his glory. And that's where we're headed. And everything that we experience in this life is pointed in that direction, right? Or we're going to suffer and experience internalness. Looking into ourselves and finding that emptiness and that vacancy for all eternity and then being in anguish over it, and there's no relief. It's hell. Because God made us for that. He said, I want you to hunger. I want you to thirst. I want you to come after me. So when I look at passages like this, and it's confused people for God to say things like this. Praise me. Praise me. One writer put it this way. His name is Michael Prowse. He writes for the London Financial Times. He says, just speaking candidly, he said, worship is an aspect of religion that I've always found difficult to understand. Suppose we postulate an omnipotent being who, for reasons inscrutable to us, decided to create something other than himself. Why should he expect us to worship him? We didn't ask to be created. Our lives are often troubled. We know that human tyrants, puffed up with pride, crave adulation and homage. But a morally perfect God would surely have no character defects. So why are all those people on their knees every Sunday? In other words, it doesn't make any sense. Why is God asking us to do this? I think it's two reasons. Two. I think one is that God is telling us to worship him, knowing how we are, knowing what we're built to do, and he's pointing us toward the ultimate good, the ultimate satisfier. So that's what turned me on to Christianity. I might have been listening to words like born again, save, sin, repentance, stop that, don't do that my whole life. And it was said in a way that I just will always remember the impact on me. I don't remember exactly what was said. It's that what John said at the end of his gospel. These things were written so that you may believe, and that believing you may have life. And that word just lit up. It just blew up on the page. That's what I want. Like that, everything in me just started lighting up. That's what I want. I don't know about all the religion stuff, but I want to live. And John's saying, this is it. This is it. Go after this. Go after him. Come this way. Listen to him. He's life. And so God telling us, praise me, worship me, even though when we see it in any other area or with any other person inwardly, we just it's repugnant because we know that they're not worth that. And how vain and how selfish and stupid. But for the greatest being to say it, he's being the best God he can be. You don't have anything else to worship. Ultimately, I'm the fountainhead. Every stream of goodness flows from me. And then secondly, he's protecting us. This praise the Lord, all you nations, praise the Lord, all you peoples. When God is doing that, in one sense, it's a come on, it's a beckoning, it's a come to me and worship me. And then in another sense, it's protective. It's shouting at us because we're going to go the wrong way, because you can't turn it off. So for God to say, praise the Lord, for us to stand up and say, praise the Lord, for Austin or Caleb and all of these guys, for them to call you into singing is a way of calling you to what you were designed to worship, and two, warning you, don't go the other direction. I mean, you've seen the commercials, you've seen the magazine covers, you've seen whatever stuff you're seeing on social media. All of those things, the images, the words, all of that calling you to come worship it. And there's something in you that tells you, I really want that. I want it. And you experience it. You go that route. All of us have done it. In moments of unbelief, we say, you know what? God, blah, whatever. I'm going to get to heaven when I die, and I guess that's about all that's got to do with me. And so I'm going to go this little route, and you experience it, and you realize that what happens almost every time is it either disappoints, decays, dies, or leaves you in despair. At first, it's great, and then it starts to gradually go down. So you hit another high, boom, it drops. Hit another high, boom, it drops. Over and over and over again. Why is it like this, and why can't I turn these desires off? You can't. Because God designed you to rejoice and enjoy something that has no end. This is where the words here that are used in this text, praise and extol, they're roughly synonymous, but what's going on here is it's saying, and this is what's so piercing to me, is it saying by praise, it means make his name loud. That's what it means. To praise God is to make his name loud. To be about God and about the things of God, not reserved or bottling up your emotions and your desires for him. Don't hide it. Make his name loud. That means be as open about it as you can possibly be. Let everyone see it. Annoy them with their exuberance over him. But see, we're too composed for that. I mean, I want to love God, but I don't want to look like an idiot. I love God, but I've got to keep some kind of social composure. I'm not going to have any friends. I might look fanatic. See, I don't think we can keep playing that game. This Americanized form of churchianity, I guess you can call it. You can't do that when you run into Psalm 117 and texts like it. I mean, you're either making his name loud or you're not. And this is what's difficult. And I'm speaking for myself. So if it hurts you, okay, I'm just, trust me, this is as much transparent as I can get of what God was saying to me. Is it? It's difficult to get out into just our normal weeks and see a Christian. It's hard to tell us apart. Okay, rather than just an occasional Sunday attendance, a social media post here and there, right? Maybe a bumper sticker on our car if we still have those. An occasional tweet. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to tell the Christian from the one who's not. We're blending in. And what God is saying is that we're just going to change the world of these people that get caught on fire for me and for my glory, and they just start being loud about it. Amen. Right? Loud. And I know every one of us is saying the same thing because it's the Baptist thing and it's our culture. I know, but we got to be cool and we got to be like, you know, just got to be, we can't be annoying. We can't be like, you know, obnoxious about it. Be obnoxious. I would rather you swing to the other extreme, all right? Just go that direction. I'll stop you if you get too far. But God is saying, I want you to make my name loud. You scream me louder than anybody else is screaming anything else. With your life, with what you do, with your deeds. That's why God in Scripture doesn't say, I want you to do good stuff. He says, I want you to be zealous for good stuff. Amen. I don't want you to just have life. I want you to have abundant life. I'm not a God who's stingy, just going to just give you my scraps. I'm the God of abundance, and I want that praise on your lips. And if you can't, find it in yourself to reach me, then what I've created for you is a community of people that will either help you in your apathy and keep you quiet and safe there, or they will stir you up to love and good works. Every time you get around them, they will remind you, Psalm 117, we're not there. And best is always the enemy of good, just plain good. You'd always get a community of faith that's mobilized, that's moving in a certain direction. And the annoying thing about some of us that God is using is that everybody will be in a certain place in their Christian walk, and then you have that annoying prophetic voice to enter into it and say, yeah, but we're not here yet. We're not quite there yet. There's more. And they're like, shh, you're upsetting the herd. We're fine. Just be thankful. And there's a state of unrest. Some of us are going to have that more than others. Church planters more than anybody. But the point is that you got to see this passage and ask yourself, that you know, how great is he? How great is he? And is my praise even close? And do I even care? Or have I just become comfortable with that God-man separation? Like, I'll never reach it, so forget it. This is me running into this text saying, I'm not there yet. Make his name loud. Extol means to make his name high. Make his name high. That means an excellency in all that we do. It's never just getting by. Once you find yourself cutting corners in the Christian life, you're sliding downhill. Once you start asking, what's the bare minimum? And this is not a typical rant from a preacher trying to get you to do more. It's not what this is. Because I see a lot of people doing a lot. That's not the point. I want us to get this. I want us to know him more. I want us to enjoy him more and delight in him. He's great, and it demands our enjoyment. We look at number two. The greater good something is, the more enjoyment it demands. And that's not saying the same thing twice. What that's saying is that once you begin to get that and follow where the way God's designed you to be, you'll start to realize something. Even if I were to praise God with everything in me and ask for God to do explosive amounts of works of fruit in my life, even if I were to do that and excel in that every day for the rest of my life, it wouldn't be enough. Because he's the greatest good. So the only explanation for how this tension's going to be resolved is that if as many people do it as possible. So it's not just sufficient for me to do it. I have to see more do it. And see, this is where we run into roadblock number two. So it's not apathy. Okay? Some of us have passed that. But we get to a place in the Christian life where we're enjoying God. We feel like we're growing, but we really don't care if anybody else does. And that's where mission shuts down. Because if you stop at phase one, then what you'll begin to do is you'll begin to create for yourself a community, and it'll be gospel-centered, and it'll be loving, and it'll be Bible-saturated, and all of that. But what you'll start to do is you'll start to go into protective mode, keeping it pure and safe from anybody infecting it. But you've got to see what the psalmist is saying. It's not good enough for just Israel to do it. It's not good enough for just me, the king. It's got to be everybody. It's got to be all peoples. All nations, not all nations comprise all peoples, or peoples, nations. The reason why it's saying it like it's saying it, it's not just a geographical area. It's all of the different ethnic groups and cultures within that area. And so God is not just saying, I just want to get a bunch of people into heaven. That's my job. What you do with the rest of your life is up to you. It's not what he's saying. The Bible is loaded with this. I want people to enjoy me radically. Because I'm that good. So what should motivate all of us? More than anything. It shouldn't be crime, fighting, the different types of law breaking and various things going on in society, injustice, poverty. Should we be intentional about those things? Should we go after those things? Because they are keeping people from enjoying God and various things. Yes, absolutely. I'm not saying don't care. Write it off. Become a mystic. No, I'm not saying any of those things. Go after them. Be intentional about them. Be ferocious about them. But our number one motivation should be always the shortage of praise. That's our number one motivation. Because we know what the heart of the gospel is. We've taught you guys with that diagram. I was going to show it, but I'm not. We've taught you guys and showed you there's this core. It's this core of the good news of being forgiven, of being washed, of being adopted, of being justified, all those things. The gospel, but at the core of the gospel is God. All of those things were done to bring us to Him. And as many people in the world need to see that and know that, that's the reason they were created. And every single time we come together, you've got to feel it just a little bit. I'm just talking about Living Acts. I'm talking about everywhere I go. Just something in me just says, I had really good worship at the Acts 29 conference. I had really good worship. They had really good band play and everything else. But it's this annoying thing in me, though, that says, but not everyone got it. Like we weren't getting it. That if He were to just reveal Himself in a fraction to us all in that moment in a way we'd never seen Him before, our minds would explode. And I think when our number one joy is praise and our number one pain is the lack of it, I think we're getting in sync with the Spirit, who will come and help us with groanings too deep for words until the revelation of the sons of God. What's the Spirit after? What does He want? He wants people to want first. He just wants them to be hungry again. To say, I've got it pretty good, but I want more. And that's what I run into when I run into this psalm. I think what Francois Fenelon said about us personally also applies to us in the area of mission. When he says, there's nothing that is more dangerous to your own salvation, more unworthy of God and harmful to your own happiness, that you should be content to remain as you are. He's right. Because I think the subtlest thing of the enemy is just to give us a big, comfy bed of religion to sleep on. Let me give you a nice comforter called Reformed theology, and here's your little gospel pillow and everything, and you just lay on that. You just be cozy. While I run havoc all over the city. This delusion, we're delusional. Until this is a reality, until this isn't just a text read on a Sunday morning, but a living reality, none of us should feel at ease. But don't stress too much, because it's a burden, it's a pain, it's a longing, but it's one of the most beautiful longings you'll ever have. It'll help you know you're going in the right direction. And number three, the greater good something is, the more its demands and its enjoyment become one. Look at these two words that are used here, steadfast love and faithfulness. And I don't think the psalmist is just saying, oh, I'm just going to pick two random things, throw them together. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying that God's actions, His displays of what He's done for us, that the deeds, the various things that He's executed in our redemption, and His heart for us, His passion, are completely in line. I think that's the problem with my life. Is my deeds and my heart aren't always on the same page. They're constantly at war. I feel like, you know, it's what Paul said in Romans 7. What I do, I don't want to do. And what I want to do, I don't do. That's the problem of the Christian life, is that we've got that in miniature in ourselves. We find that either we don't want what we should want, but we're doing a lot, and we feel suffocated in doing it because our wants aren't in it, or we really want to do it and we're not doing it. And we keep asking ourselves, who will rescue me from this body of death? Like, I'm at war with myself. I am spiritually schizophrenic. I am losing my mind because I want Him more, but every time I want Him more, I'm not doing what I should be doing, or I find myself doing a lot and not wanting what I'm doing. We're a mess. And what we want to see, what we crave, is for those two to line up in us personally and then line up in the church. You see this happen all the time in the church. You see it in blogs and the people that go back and forth at each other all the time. You got the deed people, and then you got the desire people. Right. And they're always at war. You know, you've got the Marys and the Marthas, and they're going toe-to-toe, have been for forever. Okay? You've got the people who champion spiritual disciplines, the introspective life, prayer life, and sit around and fast and everything else. And then you got the people out there that are like, you know what? Isaiah 53, it's the fast of the Lord. We need to get out there and do good deeds, all this other stuff. You guys are missing it. No, you're missing it. We're the one doing the one thing needed, right? So they're completely at war with one another. And the church isn't lined up because they can't get along, not realizing that these two were never meant to be split up. Like, if I want this, I don't have to say, do I have to obey or just seek his face? Right. What a dumb question. Like, the answer is not just in a prayer meeting. The answer is not just in a mission trip. The answer is to ask, God, I want both. So I'm going to do both. And I'm going to pray fervently, and with the help of community, God, will you help align me? Will you help get me to that place? And where else can we look? Where else should we look but the cross? I mean, look to Jesus' life and see the steadfast love and the faithfulness just completely in line. And what is persistence and that perfection met in was a split. The very thing we're seeking didn't happen at the cross so that it could bring us to that place. God wants us to be here. And until we do, until we get to this place, we're going to be miserable. No church, no preacher, I don't care how flashy, I don't care how funny, I don't care how big his church is, I don't care the books, I don't care, whatever you want to do, nothing's going to satisfy you. You're going to get irritable, you're going to get cranky, you're going to cause problems, you're going to do all that because that's not what's going to satisfy you. This is going to satisfy you. This kind of God who's helping you, who's putting you together is the glue. Like, I want to glue you together and then I want to catapult you forward. Look at it in every aspect of your life. Isn't it the case? Look at anything in your life. Your job. You got a job. I love what I do and I have to do it. And I'm happy. At least in this area. So God wants to take all those things and say, this is what I'm about. Don't you see how messed up you are? This will lead a Christian to do some crazy stuff as he looks forward to this end. He'll be doing ministry. He'll preach a sermon and then repent because his heart wasn't in it. He'll be on their knees in prayer, weeping because of the lack of obedience that they've seen in their life over the years. If you love someone, you're going to tell them these things. You're busy. I don't see the heart of God in what you're doing. Or, I know you've got a heart for God. I've talked to you. I know that. But you can't just bottle it up in your bedroom with your Beth Moore book. You've got to do something. You weren't built for this. And it's because I love you that I'm telling you this. Move. Move. But I'm afraid, aren't we all? Move. Go. And my prayer is okay, so we're just this small little version of this. Like, what is God going to do in this church with this body? I don't know. That's my main thing, is just to make us hungry again. To make us hungry. And that if we're active and we're busy and we're doing the things that we need to do as a church, may we continue to do them. But if necessary, it's like Isaiah 1. I mean, it just starts out like this. If necessary, maybe perhaps leaders get an awakening and just tell the whole church, just shut down. Just stop everything. And maybe we just need to seek his face together. Like, get back to basics. Like, what is this all about anyway? I don't know. I'm not saying I know. But may God help us as leaders know, and may God help you know. Look at your life now. How is it? How is it? How's your family? Is your marriage just okay? Are you just getting by? God doesn't want that. In every area, ask yourself, am I headed towards this? Is my marriage praising him and extolling him? God, help us to reach this. Help your church to reach this. For all of our failings, God, for all that we have just gotten sidetracked, if there's areas, will you show them to us? You know, forgive us, God, for there being a heart. And I know there's some in this room that can resonate with this. I've felt it. I've got my friends. I've got my life. I'm fine. That's diseased. Is it scary to yearn? Yes. Help us. Help us. You're going to grow us. You're going to expand us. You're going to move us personally. I don't know how. That's not my job. I just pray for it. You've shown yourself in history, in our history, and within church history, to do some very interesting things when your church stays stagnant for too long. Where we need to move, I pray you move us. Maybe there's still somebody in this room that's skeptical. So I don't understand what you're talking about, Brandon, but move where? Help them see the realities of Psalm 117. Move there. Where your people make his name loud. May they make his name loud. May they make his name high, exalted. By our deeds, by our lives, by our families, by our love for one another. May it not be comparable to anything else on the earth. May it exceed. May that contrast be evident to all. And may they ask, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? What causes this accelerated love among you? And at that glorious moment where we get to point beyond ourselves and point to you and say, that's why. He's why. God, in all these things, who is sufficient? But you are our sufficiency. Will you help us? Will you help us to stay hungry? Stay hungry. At times, be patient. And keep us going. All of us are aching to be with you, aching, hopefully, more and more every day. And where there's that ache, it's normal. You're becoming more of what you were designed to be. As we ache together, we'll work together, we'll love together, we'll serve together, increase our hearts, remove anything in our life that is suffocating that joy, which is our strength. And we go worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.